In your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of St. Luke, St. Luke chapter 8. I have just three verses I would like to read. Starting a short series, the Lord has led me to speak on, called Holy Heroes. And we're going to take this opportunity to talk about some of the persons who have made such a great impact upon the kingdom of God. Our first hero is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. I would like to read three verses, as I mentioned, chapter 8 of the book of St. Luke. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, was from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And that's the conclusion of my reading this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Several things I want to say about Mary Magdalene, and I hope you will take note of them because I believe they're significant. First, I want to mention just a little bit about the origin of her name. There's a little bit of argument among those who study the Bible, Bible scholars, theologians, what have you. The origins of her name, it seemingly is more commonly thought that her name comes from the town or village in which she may have been from, Magdala. Thus the name Mary Magdalene. It's not universally accepted, although many, perhaps most, do. But there is a distinction about this woman that we have heard her name many times, but often we have not ventured into knowing her better. And for that, the church has been poorer, in my opinion. First of all, let me say that her name, she was mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. Mary Magdalene. All 4 of the gospel accounts mention her by name. Well, my name is not in the Bible, unless your name is Mary or Joseph or a few other very common names. Your name may not be in the Bible either. Eunice is in the Bible. But I should say that it is a great honor that this sacred book that we hold to, that her name appears in all 4 of the Gospels. What a wonderful and a great honor. Now, due to her pre-conversion state, that is, before she came to know the Lord, our text said something about her, if you caught it in those few verses we read. It said that Mary, being one of the followers of Jesus, a close follower of Jesus, as a matter of fact, she was with the 12, that is, the apostles. And it mentions that she, along with 2 other women who were mentioned, she was at one time possessed by no less than 7 demons. She was demon possessed. before she came to know the Lord. In the wee hours of the morning, my sermon was completed yesterday, but I thought it was. But as I laid in bed early this morning, I began thinking about her more on a personal note. Particularly knowing that she was one who was formerly possessed by the devil. I wondered if she was shunned in her community. I wouldn't think that she would be a person who would be invited to high tea at noon. She was probably not a person who was invited to many parties or dinners where others were invited because they did not know how she might act. I wonder also if she lived kind of in isolation. No one came around much, and she didn't go out much either. I also wonder if she was the victim of town gossip. That when people may have seen her outside of her home, that people may have been whispering and pointing, "That's her. Don't get too close to her. Be careful what you say." People say she's got special power. She can hear you. Some may have even imagined that she could read their mind because she was possessed by all of these demons. There was no mention of a Mr. Magdalene, so I wondered if she was married at any point. And if not, that's fine. Was she single by choice? Did she live alone? Did she have family that lived with her? Or did she live with family? Due to this demonic possession she was plagued with, was she ostracized in her community? Was she the victim of people saying evil things about her? Few, if anyone, wanted to befriend her. People stayed clear of her, afraid of her. Was she called terrible names? Even with all of this demon possession, did she have feelings where she could be hurt or injured emotionally by what she overheard people saying to her? Or when she went into a store, everyone moved to the side and clearly got out of her way, as if she had a disease that could be easily contracted. Who was in her life? I hear this story about a woman being possessed with 7 demons. Who was in her life? Is anyone speaking words of life to her? Apparently not. Seemed like the best people could do is just get out of her way. Did she have brothers or sisters? Was her mother still living? Was she a daddy's girl? Was her father still living? Did she have nieces or nephews? I wondered if she was well cared for. Did the doctors refuse to see her because she was uncontrollable at times? So how does she deal with her physical ailments? Did she get necessary medical treatment? Did she eat right? What did she cook? How did these demons affect her everyday life? Did she have access to healthy food? I also wonder if when she's under the influence of these demons, was she taken advantage of? When she seemingly was out of her mind and not under control, who was taking advantage of her? Was anyone taking advantage of her physically? Some men do that, you know. Was anyone taking advantage of her financially? When she couldn't think straight and the food came to $2 and she gave them $20, did they give her the $18 back? Or did the merchants use this as an opportunity to enrich themselves? Did thieves steal her money? Perhaps at times when she's under this influence, she wouldn't know to hide or pull away her money or her ID. Could she be found somewhere walking around, money falling out of her purse? Did someone pick it up and give it to her? Or did they just take advantage of this woman who was already being taken advantage of by the devil in a huge way? Up until a providential encounter with a stranger, someone she had no doubt heard of but did not know, Mary's life was filled with sense. We can only imagine it, but demonic spirits had literally taken up residence in her body and even controlled her mind and her emotions. Now, there's always been a lot of sadness in the world, and it continues to this day. It gets to the point, I guess maybe the older I get, the more sensitive I am to it. And sometimes I just have to turn it off. I just feel like I can't take it anymore. The cruelty, the meanness, the evil, the taking advantage of those who are so easily taken advantage of, the underdeveloped mentally or the elderly. There's always been a lot of sadness in this world ever since the fall. There was great sadness in that ancient world, of course, and there is great sadness within walking distance to this church. There's great sadness across the street. We've done it, and we need to do it more. But we know there's great sadness within walking distance of this church. There was great hurt in Mary's life. And there is yet great heartbreak in our current society. As we see, there are a plethora of things that we don't know about Mary. But the scripture does tell us the essential things of her life without being too invasive into her private space. And this is it. And we share this, by the way. Mary needed help. I hope that between this Sunday and next, which I hope to conclude next Sunday, that we'll be able to put ourselves in her shoes, so to speak. Because I needed help in the worst way. I wasn't in control of myself either. I thought I was, but I wasn't. And truth be told, you at some point in your life needed this spiritual help as well. We were all born in this world needing spiritual help. Am I right? Now, let me tell you a couple of things about misconceptions about her life. And perhaps you've heard the main one I'm going to talk about. It is the Christian world of history through books and even art, where Mary Magdalene has been drawn as if she lived an extravagant life in paintings, and also paintings of Mary Magdalene in total nudity. And as I thought about that, I thought that in this woman's life, she suffered so much disrespect. And was taken advantage of in her life these 2,000 years ago. But because of what might become more tantalizing books to read or tantalizing art to purchase, she is once again given a great dishonor and given a great disservice. This representation of Mary has been falsely claimed, or at least without evidence, the notion that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And I want to make it clear, St. John, that there is no mention or evidence anywhere in the Bible that substantiates that whatsoever. It's just as if someone started that rumor about you. Or said I was a pimp. By the way, some people have called preachers pimps, which I take great offense to. No evidence whatsoever to contrive information about a woman who cannot defend herself and who already has been victimized over and over and over again in her life, more than any of us could possibly ever know. What a shame that persons could purport such a theory of pure fantasy at the expense of maligning one's character and reputation, and an embarrassing embellishment of God's word. It's not written anywhere in God's word that that is the history of Mary Magdalene. So in ancient European art, people wanted to make money. So how would you make money? You want men who primarily held the wealth to purchase it. The easiest way is to show paintings of women in the room for some. And then put Mary Magdalene's name, attach her name to it. What a cheap, dishonest way to make a living. We also should know through these three short verses that we read that she had familiarity, and this is post-conversion. She had familiarity with Mary and Salome, the other Mary, that is, and Salome. In the gospel accounts, we see Mary Magdalene in the company of other believers in the Messiah, even those among the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, both men and women alike. The gospel accounts are primarily about persons who have had an encounter with Jesus and therefore are included in the quote-unquote Jesus story. Mary Magdalene is no exception. What a great honor to be included in the Jesus story. We don't have all the sordid details of her previous life, but what we know about her is that Mary is living a life, if we can call it living, while she is possessed by several demons, seven demons residing in her to be exact. She is a tortured woman. This extreme demon possession means she was not in control of her own life. She was owned by Lucifer at this point. Her life was a life of severe bondage. As she is described as having been possessed by all of these demons. This demon possession is one of the worst, by the way, and most serious cases of demon possession we have in the scriptures. Mary's life is a life of brokenness. It's a life of disarray. Her mind, spirit, and body are all ultimately out of her control. And although the biblical text does not tell us exactly in what ways this demonic possession affected her life, We know by virtue of the nature of Satan himself, it was not good. Now, the Bible is very clear as to who Satan, or by his other name, his more official name, Lucifer, is. I want to tell you some things, and I want you to make sure that you know these things. You need to write them down or whatever. We provided slides for you to help in this regard. First of all, I want you to remember that Satan, because there's a lot of misinformation about Satan, Satan is a created being. Let's make sure we know that. Satan is a created being. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, Ezekiel 28:15. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is a created being. Satan was one of the angels in heaven who led a revolt against Almighty God and was cast out of heaven. He is a self-centered, deceitful, manipulative, rebellious, fallen angel. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, Isaiah 14:12 says. And that was the New American Standard Version. So Satan is a created being, just as all things in heaven and in earth were created by the Lord Jesus. Listen to Colossians 1:16. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created. Okay, you say, well, yeah, trees and grass and all that. No. All things were created by him, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. You think that might mean angels? Whether thrones or dominions, you think that might be Satan, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Secondly, let's say, with the Bible having said that Satan is a created being, he then is most certainly not equal to God. Satan is undoubtedly, without reservation, not equal with God. Now let me embellish that a little bit. It's noteworthy that Satan then is not omnipresent. That means Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time like God can and is. Satan oversees a legion of evil angels or demons who do his work. He has disciples just like Jesus does. These marauding spirits are called forces of darkness. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has emissaries, those who carry out his work. Thirdly, let me say this. Since Satan is not equal to God, not omnipresent, Satan can only do what God allows. Satan can only do what God permits or allows. The very first chapter of the book of Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Job 1:12. The Lord God, he is the one who determines what Satan is allowed to do and not do. In this case, Satan wanted to take the very life of Job, but the Lord God said, "No, you can tempt him, but you cannot take his life." Number four, Satan works to neutralize the effect of God's word in the hearts of those who hear it. He doesn't want people to hear the gospel and believe. So he works as hard as he can to make sure people don't hear the gospel. I have a couple passages that you'll find interesting. Follow with me. As I said, Satan works to neutralize the effect of God's word in the hearts of those who hear it. I'm going to read from St. Matthew chapter 13, several verses. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears." Now, let me continue reading verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower." Here's the explanation. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," listen carefully, "the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." Satan does not want people to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. Satan, one of his other names is called the God of this age, with a small g. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." The unbelievers are victimized, just as Mary Magdalene was, victimized, so that they can't believe. Satan is also called another name. He's called the accuser of the brethren and the sisters, of course. He's called the accuser of the brethren. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night." Satan is your and my accuser. Revelation 12:10. Every time you make a mistake, every time you think something you shouldn't think, every time you do something you shouldn't do, every time you do not do something you should do, Satan, who has access to the throne of God, is busy telling him, "You see how no good this guy is? He calls himself a preacher. He's no good. She calls himself a Christian. She's no good. Look at what she did. Look at what she said." And every time Satan opens his mouth, Jesus' response is, "Satan, the Lord rebuke you. It is written." There's no doubt. Even if our gospel is veiled, Paul told the church at Corinth. Even if our gospel is veiled, you know what a veil is. It is veiled to those who are
perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. I would say Satan is doing his job. There is no doubt, as one person states, that Satan is also a torturer of the human soul. He's conceited, he's deceitful, he's narcissistic, he's power hungry, and he is undoubtedly evil. His only intent is to oppose the Lord's holy work in this world and replace the worship and adoration of the Lord by the multitudes with the worship and adoration of himself. Satan, who was a beautiful angel, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to take the place of God himself. And I must tell you that in this world, Satan has a lot of people who are worshiping him, and in many cases, unbeknownst to them, they're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping the false God. Demons are also fallen angels. They are the representatives of Lucifer himself, of course. We have the story of the Gadarene demoniac who, like Mary Magdalene, was said to be possessed by many demons. Many demons. It should be noted on the evidence of Holy Scripture that a person who is demon-possessed could suffer many different things. I'm going to give you four or five of them, characteristics of a person demon-possessed. And this is the case, of course, of Mary Magdalene before she came to know the Lord. Number one, a person who is demon-possessed is highly likely to be extremely violent. Extremely violent. Let me read this passage for you. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tomb. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do you have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out," these are the demons speaking through these men, "if you're going to cast them out, send us into the herd of swine." The devil made a prayer request. And he said to them, "Go." And they came out. With one word, Jesus changed these men's lives. Go. They came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Matthew chapter 8, verses 20 to 32. This is a characterization of the nature of Satan. He is violent. Satan. We think about our own country and the extreme violence in our country that seems to be escalating more and more. This is not the work of God. This is the work of the adversary. Number two, a person who is demon-possessed is highly likely to be mute or unable to speak. The demons have taken away their ability to speak. And as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Matthew 9, 32, 33. The third possible characteristic or symptom of a person who's demon-possessed is they might be or become blind and mute. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus.
Satan has no heart, by the way. He doesn't care how much a person suffers. He does not care how much you hurt, how much your family hurts, how disruptive your lives are. He doesn't care if you lose your job, your income, your home, your car. He doesn't care. Satan is the one who has come to destroy. This man was blind and mute. They brought him to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw. Matthew 12:22. The fourth characteristic of a person who is demon-possessed is they may have supernatural strength. They may have supernatural strength. They came to the other side of the sea, and I just read this passage earlier, but this is Mark's account. To the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been broken apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Mark 5:1-4. Supernatural strength may be one of the characteristics of a person demon-possessed. And the last three I'll give you is, first of all, is they may be deaf, can't hear. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." Now listen carefully. I'm not saying that anyone who is deaf or mute is demon-possessed. Please don't misunderstand. These cases are specific cases where Satan went to a person, possessed a person, and caused them to become mute or deaf or blind. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, speaking of the demon. Mark 9:24, verse 26, and the first clause. Another characteristic that could possibly define a demon-possessed person is that they are physically unstable. All kinds of physical problems. I'll read you this text from Matthew 17. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me because my son has seizures." Some translations said that he is a lunatic. Most modern translations have changed to say he has seizures and suffers terribly. "For he often falls into the fire." Do you see what Satan is doing? It's not just normal seizures where a person could be helped, but he's being tossed into the fire by these demons. His intent is to kill him. He also throws him into the water. This person who is convulsing has no ability to swim. Satan's intent is to kill him. "I brought him to your disciples, but they were not able to heal him." Jesus answered, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you?" The disciples are being chided because they could not pray the prayer of faith for this man's healing. "How much longer must I endure you? Bring him here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demons, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed from that very moment. Matthew 17. Don't you remember a time in your life when you realized you were healed, spiritually speaking? When your life was changed forever, everything was changed. There was hope where before there was hopelessness. Peace where there was once confusion. Joy where there was once nothing but depression and sadness. And lastly, I'll say that this person also might be habitually naked. Luke 8:27, as Jesus stepped ashore, a certain man from the town met him who was possessed by demons. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but lived among the tombs. He was a scary fellow. People didn't know what to expect if they came near him or if he came near them. Satan destroys our self-respect. It's Satan's job, if he can get away with it, to destroy your reputation, your character, your good name, your influence. Regarding the circumstance of Mary Magdalene, the degree of demon possession she suffered from could have caused any or all of these symptoms. We don't know. But do you know what each of these cases of demonic possession that we have cited, they have in common? In each case, the Lord Jesus exhibited his complete authority over the demons and took control of these persons' lives. This is hopeful to every person who reads these stories or hears a sermon like this. As bad as our life may appear to be, there is hope in Jesus. There's nothing so bad that Jesus can't help us. As we will continue to look at the life of Mary Magdalene, I would like to ask you a couple questions. Is there any hope for her, you think? As bad as her life must have been, can her life be restored to her? Her dignity, her honor, perhaps a job, a career, her finances, her relationships. Can she become a changed woman is what we want to know when we engage this story of Mary. And I have to ask this question of all of us who are hearing or listening. Can your life be restored because of the work of Satan in our lives? The evidence of Satan's presence at some point in our lives, his fingerprints were left on us. You say, how is that? Because every one of us is facing death. And death was brought about because of sin. And sin came about because of Satan's temptation and trickery of Eve and Adam. Can one's life be changed by the power of Christ? I assert that the answer is yes. There's nothing that our God cannot do. You can attest to that, and I can attest to that. That a hard-headed person like that God can save even me. Amen.